Well, we've had quite a treat. We've had special music by Mr. Welsh, and we've had two beautiful numbers by Tracy and Chad, just very inspirational and wherever. I'm going to take a little different approach from my colleague. What he said was absolutely true. God rules with a rod of iron, which is the Word of God. And we need to know that that is absolute. Can I move this mic down a little bit? Okay, very good. All right, no feedback. Very good. But if you go to Leviticus 23, you don't need to turn there, but Leviticus 23, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of ram's horns, the feast of trumpets, the beginning of God's in-fall festival season, depicting another segment of his plan of salvation. And that's the beginning of the return of Jesus Christ, which is today depicted in that. It goes through the festival of atonement, the putting away of Satan the devil, and of course then the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, and then finally the white throne judgment. The culmination of God's plan for all of us. But he said, the blowing of ram's horns. And a ram's horn is trumpet to be blown when there is war. And this is a war feast. You may not think of it that way because we have a tendency to think of the fall festivals with Jesus Christ returning, setting up the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and that beautiful period of time when everybody has a tree in their own garden and everything else that we talk about. But there's events that need to take place before that takes place. That can happen when Jesus Christ can come and we, ruling with him, will be able to rule with a rod of iron, the Word of God. But there's something that takes place before. Now, this is something a lot of times a lot of people don't like to talk about. It's not a very pretty picture. When Jesus Christ comes and God brings out his vengeance, as he says over and over again, vengeance is mine, says the eternal God. So there is a time when he will extract his vengeance on the earth for all the atrocities that have taken place on this earth. And we will see how God deals with the unrepentant world. And every one of these plagues that will come go back to the weapons that God used against the Egyptians when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's very interesting to see the parallel between that period of time and the weapons that God used then against Egypt will be the same weapons he'll use at the end time of the unrepentant world when Satan the devil will lease out in his final desperate attempt to fight off God once more. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm just going to read two little scriptures in Zechariah. Excuse me. Zechariah 14, verse 1. He said, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And that is today, represented in God's fall festival plan, the Feast of Trumpets, when the ram's horns will blow, when the angels will blow the trumpets. Then he goes down to verse 5 and he says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints will come with him. That's you and I, hopefully, that we'll all be there when Jesus Christ returns. And he talks later on about coming on a white horse, and we'll have white horses. Mr. Welsh is going to be holding writing classes later on this week. So you might want to sign up for that. But I'm going to be talking about these events that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ, which sometimes are very hard to take, and you wonder, how could God do these things? Well, when you think of what's going on in this world right now, you ask that God would return, and Jesus Christ would turn and put an end to the atrocities that are taking place. And we live in fairly comfort here in the United States, and sometimes we don't have the reality of people that are living around this world in zones where little children are being either starved to death or murdered, or as ISIS moves into certain areas, It doesn't matter. They wipe out whole villages, including women and children. And it's not a pretty picture. We live in a very peaceful zone at this point in time. Now, it's increasing in violence and will increase more as time goes on. Let's go to Revelation 8 and begin to look at this time period just before the return of Jesus Christ, when God brings his wrath upon the earth for a very purpose. Now, God always warns ahead of time. He sent John the Baptist. He told him to repent, for the time of the return of Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ warned when he was here. We see the various scriptures, the prophets of old had prophecies of the return of Jesus Christ and what would take place during that period of time. Let's start in Revelation 8, verse 1. He said, now he opened the seventh seal. Now, there was a wailing that went up just in chapter 5 of Revelation, because he wondered who was going to be worthy to open up the scroll and read it and then reveal the seals that would come. And fortunately, Jesus Christ qualified to do that for us. He paid the ultimate penalty. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. So he said, now when he opened the seventh seal, six had already preceded this, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then I saw the seventh angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him so that he might offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up before God from the hand of the angel ascending from the prayers of the saints. Now we're talking about direct intervention from God about to begin. These events that take place, we see in Matthew 3, the warning there, in Matthew 24:14, when we said, you know, preach the gospel to all the world, and then the end shall come. We have a job now. Others have had job before us. Down through the ages, beginning with Jesus Christ and the New Testament church and the apostles, and the message went out to warn the world of what was to come in the future. And also to call a handful of people that are here today and have come along during time to be part of the saints of God to return with Jesus Christ as spirit beings. Revelation 8 in verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. Now, mind you, these are literal events that are going to take place. Verse 6, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. In verse 8, then the second angel shouted his trumpet, and there was cast into the sea, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures that were in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, we're talking about absolute devastation beyond belief. Now, we'll get to some of the scriptures to talk about why this takes place. Mind you, this is the very end. The tribulation has already taken place. Satan's already created havoc on the earth. A few might be carried off to captivity. Other saints will be martyred. And we will see Satan's wrath on the earth. Now, it's time for God to sort things out, to establish his authority on the earth. Finally, after all these centuries and this time period when Satan had rule on the earth. Let's go to Revelation 8, verse 10, drop down to verse 10. And the third angel sounded his trumpet, and there fell out of heaven a great star burning like a lamp, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the fountains of water. Now the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from drinking the waters because they were made bitter. These events are going to be incredibly devastating, brethren. It's not going to be a pretty picture. I hate to say it, you know, but this is the Word of God we're talking about here. There's no metaphors in here. He's describing the events that are actually going to take place in order to bring people to what? Repentance. Now, mind you, Satan is going to be ruling at this time. He's going to be stirring up the troops. He's going to be stirring up the people. They're not going to take the Word of God. They're going to reject it. They're going to be stiff-necked. And God is going to have to bring this nation and this world to its knees. And the only way he can do that, this end time, this last push, is by setting a very powerful example of his authority. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was smitten, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third part of the day did not shine, and likewise a third part of the night. Hard to believe, isn't it? Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, and God always gives a warning, so the angel shouts with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling on the earth because of the voices of the remaining trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound their trumpets. A warning goes out. Now, Joel parallels this very well. Go back over here to Joel, and we'll pick up in Joel 2 and verse 1. See how parallel goes here? Here's a prophet of the Old Testament talking about the end time events when Jesus Christ is on his way. He says in verse 1 of Joel 2, blow the ram's horn in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, when finally God Almighty will extract his vengeance on the earth for all the sacrifices and the terrible atrocities that have taken place in this earth. For it is near at hand, verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning is spread across the mountains, so comes a great people and a mighty people. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again, even to the years of many generations. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them desolation and wilderness. You ever seen where armies have marched through an area? I went to Germany, I went to England, not that far after World War II, you know, 20, 25 years. And they still had the residue of the burned out shelters of homes, buildings, warehouses, along the riverfronts, totally devastation. I went out of visiting with our German minister at that time into East Berlin, the days when the wall was still up and the gates were there. And that whole area just preceding, just after the gate you entered in, the whole first part of East Berlin was just absolute rubble. It was just absolute destruction. And you think, well, if that's the way it was then, can you imagine what it must be in the future? Have you ever seen that or seen pictures of it? And of course, we have a lot of graphic movies coming out now, depicting all sorts of violent end-time activities. And you see the destruction, well, believe me, it's not that far from being realistic. When you see war, it's horrible. And now we see what happened here when God talks about it, about the land looking like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is that of an appearance of horses, as war horses, so they ran. It's like verse, you know, chapter 9 of Revelation. Joel 2, verse 5, they shall leap with the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains and with the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. Like a mighty people set in battle array, in their presence the people shall greatly tremble, all faces shall grow pale. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march each one in his path, and they shall not break their ranks. And each one shall not crowd another. They go every one to his own path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Kind of interesting, isn't it? We've talked about some of those things that are taking place in the development of warfare. Well, there's solutions now where certain people get wounded, they can heal on the spot. A lot of things that are happening now that most people in the world do not know that's happening behind the scenes in terms of warfare invention. Verse 9 of Joel 2, "And they shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, and then they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter into all the windows like a thief." Talking about a terrible time of war that's coming. "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall grow dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." And that's exactly what the book of Revelation talks about. And this is Joel. Verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, for powerful is he who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it?" Now, these events that are going to take place, brethren, there's no way getting around it. It's a terrible time that's coming. But it's a message to all of us in here today and all those that exist in the world today and those that are coming in the future. The word of God is true. And God is warning the nations. He's warning the world. That's part of our job now, to get that message out there. So there will be repentance. These events pictured, the events leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, is going to affect everything on the earth. No one is going to escape, no nation, the whole world will be involved. The return of Jesus Christ with his saints is going to be an awesome period of time. It's not going to be, in the beginning, all peace and tranquility. That will come later, when the mercy of God will be spread. The word of God will be spoken around. Let's go to Isaiah 24. The prophets take a lot in terms of what's going to happen in the future, forecasting out as they did. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters the inhabitants. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken the word." Now, this is not Ray Wright speaking. This is not just made up stuff. This is coming right from the word of God. This is Isaiah the prophet talking about the return of Jesus Christ and events leading up to it. Verse 4. "The earth mourns and languishes. The world withers and languishes. The proud people of the earth wither, and the earth is defiled under its people, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and have broken the everlasting covenant." There is a reason why these events take place. And we look down through the ages, how many times God has given people mercy and judgment and continues to do that. And we continue to break the laws of God. We continue to defy God's rule. We change the ordinances. And we have good people who have changed the ordinances, and they don't keep the Sabbath, which God ordered. They keep another day. There's a whole program going on now, a world rule, a world government, one world religion being promoted. Some of you may have seen where the evangelical group got together a year ago with the Pope, and they talked about this whole idea of one world government, one world religion, and everybody returning to the Mother Church. It's very interesting. I just found out just this week that the gentleman who was they said he's not really a priest, but he's pseudo-priest. He was very close to the Pope. He was a spokesperson, a fairly young guy, very articulate. He was the one that brought this whole organization together, with the evangelical group coming from all over the world to meet with the Pope and to talk about unification, one religion. Interesting enough, he was killed recently. No longer around. A lot of question marks around how he died. But it's interesting that this is all going on in the world that we live in. And sometimes we're sheltered and we don't realize, see these things that are happening. It goes on here, I'll just repeat this. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and have broken the everlasting covenant of God. Verse 6, therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the people of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Sad we have to get to that point, but later on in the New Testament, it talks about if it wasn't for the saints, there would be no flesh left alive. Man would totally destroy themselves out of greed, hatred, and there would be no one left. Let's go to Isaiah 13. Back just a little bit. Isaiah 13 and verse 1. The burden of Babylon he talks about. Of course, at the end time we talk about Babylon the Great. But he goes on, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice to them, wave the hand, so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even those who rejoice in my trumpet, my triumph. That's all the angels of God and all the saints of God. We're going to be very much a part of this. And you know, we're not going to be sitting on the sidelines, brethren. We're going to be very much involved. Verse 4, the noise of the multitude in the mountains as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts gathers an army to the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole earth. You know, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. So we think of this end time, and sometimes we skip over the tribulation. We think about it, but we don't think about the day, the wrath of God, and his vengeance that will come upon the earth. Drop down Isaiah 13, verse 9. He said, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth desolation, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give light, the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light. Verse 11, and I, speaking of God, will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. And believe me, that's going to be a time of rejoicing when all this suffering and all these tyrants that live in this world today extract their evilness upon innocent people and children, women and children. But it's going to involve all nations. It's going to be a fierce anger that's going to come from God. Let's go back to Revelation 9, pick up the story again there. Revelation 9 in verse 1. Now we're talking about the fifth angel, sounds his trumpet. And I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him the key to the bottomless abyss. And he opened the bottomless abyss, and there went up smoke from the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then locusts came onto the earth from the smoke, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are demonic powers that are being released from the abyss, sometimes called the bottomless pit. Now, it would indicate here that although there are evil angels that Satan rules over that are loose, that towards the end, during this period of time, God's going to allow Satan to release more demons, to inflict more punishment on the people, and fortify them against God when he returns. It's kind of interesting how God works these things out. Verse 4, and it was said to them that they should not damage the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their forehead. And the rest is probably from the king of the north and the king of the south as they come together. Verse 5, and it was given to them that they should not kill them, but they should torment 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. And they will desire to die, but death will flee them. And the appearance of the locusts was the horses prepared for war, and on their heads were crowns like those of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And you can read on down through that, because they talk about the breastplates of iron. And we get down to the latter part here, and they have over them a king. This army, this group of people that are being assembled, they have a king over them, the king of the angel of the abyss. And we're talking about here Satan the devil. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but the name he has in Greek is Apollyon. But we know him as Satan the devil, and he is the one who's going to be leading this army. The first woe is past. Behold, after these things, two more woes are still to come. And the sixth angel sounded. There's never been an army that's going to be assembled like this to fight against God. This is going to be imagine that this army with its size is going to stretch from the Holy Land way back into the Far East somewhere. Huge army that's being assembled to fight God. Verse 13, Revelation 9. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, and it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the river of Euphrates. Four demons that have been contained in the river Euphrates are going to be released in this end time event. Now, mind you, these are the words of God that are talking about end time events before and during the time of Jesus Christ's return on the day of trumpets. Then the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were loosed so that they might kill a third of the men on the face of the earth. This is not a pretty time, brethren. This is devastation of a magnitude that this earth has never seen before. And when you witness what has taken place already on the earth, this is even more amazing. Total devastation. You know, these wars, as we talk about, going all the way from Revelation 6 and through Revelation 9, you know, talks about kill a fourth of the men, that leaves about three quarters, and another third of those were killed. So you add it all up, and about half of the men on the face of the earth have been killed at this time. These are things to think about as we go through our daily life and how blessed we are to live in a peaceful time. And that we're being called out at this time to be the saints of God. We also can remember, as God does in the book of Hebrews, the saints that have gone before us, who died in a brutal death, preaching the word of God and trying to warn mankind of the events that are going to take place in the future. Jeremiah prophesied the dead would be strung from one end of the earth to the other, and they wouldn't even have time to bury them, and the fowl of the air were going to eat their flesh. These are not pleasant things to talk about. These are not easy things for somebody to get up before the brethren of God's church and say these events are going to take place. Is it a contradiction before what we heard previously from Lynn Leiby? No, not at all. God's word is the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. But there comes a time when God has warned us, there will be a time when there will be God's vengeance that will finally be released on the earth, leading up to Satan being put away once and for all. And then there will be peace. And then there will be love. And God's government will rule on this earth, but there's events that take place leading up to that. Revelation 9 and verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200,000. This army that's going to gather to fight against God Almighty will be 200 million people. 200 million. You can't even fathom an army that size. And you got to think about an army of 200 million, what it takes to put an army together like that. The encampment. How far back will it stretch? It'll come in waves. It won't be just one group of people standing up. We're talking about waves of army coming. Maybe through countries coming against the King of Kings, the fight against God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the saints of God. It's how the men's mind will be twisted by Satan to think they have an opportunity, physical men, to fight against the Almighty God. They will be so disillusioned. And so I saw the horses in vision and these sitting on them who had fiery breastplates, even like jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horse were like heads of lions, and fire and smoke and brimstone shoot out from their mouths. Verse 18 of Revelation 9. By these three, a third of men were killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that shot out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths, and their tails are like serpents and have many heads. And with them they inflict wounds. You know, through all this, there's still people alive on the face of the earth. And you would think, with all that's going on, surely those people that are left on the face of the earth would repent and call out for mercy to God. But read on in verse 20 of Revelation 9. But the rest of the men, those who were surviving all these things that have taken place already that we've talked about, the darkness, the stars, blood of the sea, third of the ships gone, so on and so forth as we read through it. He said, but the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. And he continued to worship the stone images and the false gods. And he would not give credit over to God and Jesus Christ. It's how stubborn men can be. The pride that comes that they may not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which do not have the power to see nor hear nor walk. They still worship these images, even with all that's going on and what God is manifesting for them to see. They still think they can win. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thievery. Pretty amazing, isn't it, brethren? We got it pretty soft when you think about it. Revelation 14, verse 17. Then another angel who had a sharp sickle came out of the temple that is in heaven, and out from the altar came another angel who had authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice or loud cry to the one who had the sharp sickle. He said, thrust in your sickle and gather the cluster of the earth, because her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast its fruit into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The vengeance of God will be extracted upon the people of the earth. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood spewed out from the winepress as high as the horses' bridles to the distance of 1,600 furlongs. Can't even imagine it. Joel talks about the same thing in Joel 3, verse 9. He talks about the prayer for war. He said, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of the war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Gather yourself and come, all you nations. Gather yourself together all around. Cause your mighty ones to come down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. Then he says, put in the sickle. It's a Joel. Same thing in Revelation 14. For the harvest is ripe. Come, come, come down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I'll move on to Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is filled up. When you go through Revelation, you go through Joel, you go through Isaiah, you go through Jeremiah, these are all warnings of the future, of calling nations to repent, people to repent, to stop the atrocities that are going on, to return to the covenants and the ordinance of God, to keep his commandments and his laws and the benefits of them. He talks about the last plagues. They were clothed in linen, pure and bright. This is the vengeance of God that we're talking about here, brethren. He said, vengeance is mine. We can read that, Romans 12, where he's talking about, you know, our conduct, that we should have fulfillment, not extract vengeance, because there will be a time that I will extract my vengeance on your behalf for all the things that have taken place. So if we get angry and we want to retaliate against someone, we need to stop and read Revelation 12. We need to go back, I'm sorry, Romans 12. We need to go back and read the last part of Ephesians 4, first part of Ephesians 5. When God is telling us how we should conduct our lives as saints, that should be a peace of forgiveness, of loving one another. Because even though you might be abused and you might be taken advantage of in some way, it's hard to take, you want to lash out, God says, don't do it. Don't lose your salvation over something like that, because a day will come when I will extract the vengeance on your behalf. I will do it. You don't have to worry about it. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Love your brother, because I'm going to take care of it eventually. Isaiah 34, verse 1. He goes on and says, come near, you nations, to hear, and you people hearken. See how prophets are talking about warning the people. Hear, you people, hearken. Listen, let the earth hear in its fullness, the world and its offspring, for the anger of the Lord is upon all nations. It's called his wrath and his fury upon all the armies, the 200 million plus that will be gathered against him. He has completely destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Also their dead shall be thrown out, and their stink shall come up. It'll go on from there, and I'll drop down, because behold, it shall come upon Edom and upon the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood and is made fat with fatness, and blood of the lambs and goats and the fat of the kidneys of rams. Talking about the sacrifices he's going to be extracting here. Goes down to verse 8 of Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year to repay for the fighting against Zion, against the throne of God. God's vengeance is coming, brethren. In Isaiah 63, verse 3, again, we see how the prophets of old kept warning the people, I have trodden the winepress alone. It's Isaiah in 63, verse 3. And of the people, there was no man with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood will be sprinkled upon my garments, and I stain all my clothes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I was astonished that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my fury upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drink with my fury. And I will pour their lifeblood down to the earth. All this is a description of the seven last plagues that are going to take place. God's wrath upon the earth. Let's go to Psalm 58, verse 10. One scripture there, Psalm 58, verse 10, 11. The righteous shall rejoice When he sees the vengeance, he shall bathe his footsteps in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Truly, there is a God who judges the earth. God says, don't you judge, because I'm going to judge. And too often we judge one another. God's very explicit. Love one another as I have loved you and I gave my life for you. My time will come. I'll extract vengeance for you. You got a job to do right now that's overcome. Keep my laws, my commandments, my ordinances, my covenants. You love one another. Quit fighting, quit bickering between each other. All these things need to go, brethren. Certainly not in the church of God. Doesn't belong here. But in the world, unfortunately, it is full of evil. Some of you may work with some. Unfortunately, be associated, not by choice, by some people who are arrogant, who are pathological liars, who are self-destructive, who don't know the law of God, the word of God. They trample upon his word, his covenants, his ordinances constantly. And God is going to have a time when he's going to extract his vengeance. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the vials of the bowls of the wrath of God onto the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his vial in the earth, and the evil and grievous sore fell upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon those who were worshiping his image. And the second angel went and poured out his vial on the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. Sound like the plagues of Egypt? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In spite of losing all the firstborn of Egypt, what did he do? He still came after the children of Israel. And we come back to restore the earth. It's going to be one great disaster after disaster after disaster. It's going to be complete devastation when we return with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be battling with him. That seems hard to believe as a human being. And I read some of these scriptures, and I've read them many times, and you have too. And I'm thinking, as a human being, as a person, how can I do that? Am I up to the task of being with Jesus Christ and God the Father Almighty when he extracts his vengeance on the earth? It's not pretty, brethren. But he talks about our attitude that will change to reflect on why it's happening and why God does the things he does. And how people down through the ages have judged God and say, I don't want any part of him because he's cruel. They don't see the loving side of God. Because, see, they don't understand the plan of God. The plan of God is that every human being that ever existed on the face of the earth, no matter how evil they are, will have an opportunity to know what you know today and have the opportunity for everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Every single human being, no matter how corrupt or evil or despicable they may be. So although this is terrible, it's short term. It's merciful. Because he said if it continued on the way it was going, there would be no flesh left alive. No flesh left alive. God is creating a people, a children of his own making, in the image of God, to be in the family of God. And if man is left to his own, he would annihilate every human. That's what Satan's purpose is. Think about that when you think about the Feast of Trumpets, atonement, the return of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, the final white throne judgment. All these are the plan of God. All these have to do with life everlasting and the family of God being expanded on and on and on. So these short-term events, although they are terrible, It's God's mercy being extracted upon the face of His vengeance, that's for sure. Revelation 16, verse 5. Then I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, who are and who was, and even the Holy One, in that you have executed this judgment for a very good purpose." He goes on and says, "Yes, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Amazing when you look at from God's point of view, brethren. And that's where we need to be. We need to be thinking things through God's point of view, through His eyes, how He sees things, through His mercy, His love, not the way we think as human beings. Well, I could go on because there's so many, because people won't repent. And Satan, who is the king of pride, gets them all worked up for one last great try, this tremendous battle that's going to take place. I'm going to skip over down through these things because we've read a lot of these things are very duplication. But if you read this whole sequence of events that are going to take place through Revelation 16, then all the way into verse 19 or chapter 19. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 11. He said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war." This is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "And his eyes were like flames of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on no one knows except him. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," the angels and the saints, the armies in heaven, "followed him," that's us, "on white horses. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and pure, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword," we heard earlier, "and with it the might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of the Almighty God." In verse 16 of Revelation 19, he said, "On his garment and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." And it goes on from there. I'm going to drop down to verse 20. Finally, the action takes the gate against the beast and the false prophet. In verse 20 of Revelation 19, he said, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which they had deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image." This all was going on when God started extracting his vengeance. "Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits on the horse." Psalm 149, verse 5. Now we start picking up a little different story here. He said, Psalm 149, verse 5, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the people." God will give us the authority to do those things at that time because we'll be spirit beings and we'll be returning with Jesus Christ. Do not get the false impression, brethren. The Feast of Trumpets is a war feast for a purpose. Because if you look at the events leading up to that end time, the false prophet and the beast power will be in power. And it's no telling how horrible the events that have taken place prior to that time and the martyrdom of the saints that would have been called during that period of time. They gave their lives for the Word of God. Now most of us in here hopefully will be the saints that will be returning with Jesus Christ during that time. But Isaiah, or Psalm rather, 149 and verse 8, talks about to bind their kings in chains and their nobles with iron bands to carry out upon them the judgment written. This is honor that has been given to the saints of God by God the Father and Jesus Christ. And says, "Oh, praise the Lord." Yeah, we sometimes we get to this part of the year and we skip over all these events that take place, like the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement, and we jump right into the Feast of Tabernacles. A time when it depicts the rule of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth with his saints, and the reprocessing, the rebuilding of the world will start to take place. And believe me, it'll be a big job. But you know, it's not going to be an easy track. It's not going to happen instant fudge. You can see places in there where Egypt will be holding out, fighting against God still then, won't keep his laws and his commandments, and God will have to withhold the rain, it says. How long will that take before the nations that are surviving will still, after all that's taken place, finally give in to the rule of God and Jesus Christ on this earth and listen to the sword of God, which is the word of God, and the peace and love that comes from it? Because we'll have a new government. We'll have righteous government. We'll have pure government. We'll have God's government for the first time on this earth since the very beginning. What an assignment we have. You know, when we think about the time frame, there's a period between trumpets and atonement, 9 days. What's going to be happening during that period of time? Atonement depicts a time when we put away Satan once and for all, and a time of being at one with God. Being at one with God. And until we're at one with God, then there will not be peace on this earth. So when we go to the feast, we look at these holy days and the plan of God, realize that God has a plan in place. And the final outcome is that every human being that's ever lived on this face of the earth will have their opportunity for everlasting life. And that's the last white throne judgment that will take place during that time. So brethren, keep these in mind and understand that God has a plan. It may not always read the way that we would think as human beings, but we have to look at it from the point of God's point of view and look at it from the spirit side of God's Holy Spirit reigning in us to give us that total understanding. So I hope you all have a wonderful feast, and we'll see you on Atonement.